I'm delighted you've made it your decision to be with us tonight, and I hope you've got your Bible with you and eager to take it and study with us. If you're interested in talking about things that have to do with serving God and going to heaven, then you've come to the right place. I encourage you to get your Bible and turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5, and as you're turning there, I remind you of the topics that we have remaining for the rest of our studies. Tomorrow evening, we'll be talking about strengthening the hand of the sinner. How could we, and do we often, strengthen the hand of the sinner when we don't intend to? And then on Thursday evening, we're going to talk about when it seems evil to serve the Lord. Could it be that when the Lord has told us to do something that is right, that we deem that as being evil? And then on Friday evening, we'll close by talking about a thing from 1 Kings, where we've already been this week. Do not boast before the battle. Come back and be a part of those studies. If you haven't already, I encourage you to get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I want us to read these 11 verses, and then we're going to build a study around those 11 verses. This is the call of the first disciples. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down your net." But when he had done this, he caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. The setting for this story is at the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. Kind of give you a picture of where we're talking about. Obviously, the Sea of Galilee is right here to the north end of the Jordan River. A little closer look at the Sea of Galilee suggests to us that the land that was south and west of Capernaum was often referred to as Gennesaret, and the sea itself was the Sea of Tiberias. But it would have been in this region where the events of Luke chapter 5 take place, on the Sea of Galilee. And as the crowd, the text tells us in verse 3, as the crowd was pressing about him, he enters into a boat which belonged to Simon Peter, and he began to teach a multitude from the boat, just a little from the land. Peter and the fisherman and his partners were washing their nets after an unsuccessful night of fishing. Jesus in verse 4 tells Peter to launch out into the deep and cast down your nets for a catch. And Peter's response to that was that he would do so even though they hadn't caught anything all night long, according to verse 5. But as a result of that, there was a great catch of fish. He did that very thing. The amazing catch was such that they caught a great number of fish and they filled the net and it began to break. They called for their partners to come from another boat and they filled both boats and they both began to sink, fishing like they had never experienced before. I want you to notice the reaction in verse 8 that Simon Peter reacted with deep humility. He fell down at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then in verses 10 and 11, the disciples forsook all and they followed him. Now that's a simple survey of verses 1 through 11. But I want you to notice with me something at verse 5. When Jesus at verse 5 entered into the boat and he said to Simon Peter, he said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." Verse 5 says, he answered Jesus saying, "Master, we've toiled all the night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Let's talk about that word nevertheless. It is a word of contrast. The American Standard and the English Standard translates that but. Master, we've toiled all the night, but we will let down our nets for a catch. BDAC says it means in spite of. So in spite of the fact that we have labored all night long, we'll let down our nets for a catch. Now, it does suggest a contrast. What it means is there are some things that are true that seem contrary to what we're about to do. What are some things that are true that make it seem contrary? Well, he says we fished all night long. We secondly have caught nothing during the night, and in fact we're washing our nets, which implies they're giving up and they're ready to quit at least for the day. They're putting their tools up. However, he says, nevertheless, in contrast to that, in spite of that, here's what we're going to do. As you have directed us, we'll launch out and we'll cast our nets, and we'll do so at thy word. I want us to focus on this word, nevertheless. It implies that though something is true here, in contrast to that, or in spite of that, there is something that is to be done, even though it may seem like that's not the thing to do. So let's talk tonight about nevertheless. Some lessons in discipleship, some contrast that we find right here in the text in Luke chapter 5 in the story of the fishermen being told by Jesus to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. What kind of contrast do we see? Well, first of all, I learned this lesson about we are to obey even if it seems unreasonable. We are to obey even if it seems unreasonable. Now, the request that Jesus gave to Peter and the other disciples seemed unreasonable. Why would it seem unreasonable? Well, they have fished all night long and they've caught nothing, according to verse 5. Can you imagine if you've been out fishing all night long? And you fished all night, and you fished, and you fished, and you fished, and you hadn't caught a thing, and someone comes along and said, just try one more time, and I think you'll catch something. Well, why should I do that? I've been fishing all night long. These were professional fishermen. What does a carpenter know about fishing? What does he know about doing this? We are professionals at this. But keep in mind that this was early in the process of calling the disciples. And yet Peter had developed enough faith and strong faith that he would react to the word of Jesus in spite of his profession and in spite of whatever may seem. And so we're learning a lesson, obey even if it seems unreasonable. I want to suggest to you that it is not our place to question and to doubt. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 in verse 23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own footsteps. Isaiah 55 tells us in the midst of that great invitation, Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We read in the book of Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The apostle Paul would raise this question in Romans 11 and in verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? In other words, who's wise enough to set in judgment on God and tell God, this is not the thing to do. It is not ours to question and doubt. It is ours to believe and do. Because God is the creator and we are his creatures. He is our God and we are mere men. He is the Lord and we are his servants. It is not ours to question and doubt. But I want to suggest to you that Bible characters all through time were asked to do some things that would seem to be unreasonable, haven't they? Like what? Well, let's take the case of Abraham. Do you realize that he was told to believe that he would have a son though he was in his old age? We talked about that on Sunday morning, and not being weak in faith, he was fully convinced that God was able to perform. As he was asked to believe you're going to have a child even though you're in your old age. That seems unreasonable. Here's something else seems unreasonable. When God said, sacrifice your only son, Genesis 22. Doesn't that seem unreasonable from human standpoint? Here's something else that seems unreasonable. What about Ezra 10, when these people were happily married to their wives, to whom they should not have been married, by whom they had children, verse 44. And Ezra comes on the scene and said, this is iniquity and sin against God, and what you need to do is separate from your wives. Doesn't that seem unreasonable? There's some things that God tells us to do that seems unreasonable. What about the case of Naaman? Go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. Doesn't that seem unreasonable as a way to cleanse the leprosy? And what I'm learning from this text is we should obey the Lord, even if it seems unreasonable. And may I suggest to you that God asks us to do some things that on the surface may seem unreasonable. For example, for some it may be being baptized. You say, well, that's not unreasonable since I've been baptized. But for one who says, I don't see any need for being baptized, and I don't see that it's essential to salvation, that seems unreasonable to ask me to be dunked under the water in order that I might be saved. Even though Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That seems unreasonable. For another, this seems unreasonable, that you can only get a divorce for the cause of fornication. Don't you know that we're unhappy in our marriage relationship and that God would rather us be happy than to be unhappy in this marriage relationship? We ought to be able to get a divorce for multiple causes. We ought to be able to do that. That seems unreasonable to some. Or maybe like in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, do you realize that passage, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is in the context of persecution? That's what was causing some to forsake the assembly, and that was not an acceptable reason. That I'm not to forsake even under distress. That seems unreasonable. Or maybe it's this of withdrawing from the disorderly. You mean I'm supposed to withdraw myself and not socialize with them, and I'm not to keep company with those who are in sin? You mean I'm not supposed to do that? That seems unreasonable. That seems like you're driving them away. You mean, God, you're asking me to forgive if they repent when I've been the one that's been sinned against? And if one sins against you, you are to rebuke him, and if he repents, comes to you saying, I repent, you forgive him? You mean I'm supposed to do that? That seems unreasonable. And what I'm learning from Luke chapter 5, when Jesus said, launch out into the deep, we should obey even if it seems unreasonable. Here's another nevertheless thing I find in the context of Luke chapter 5. And that is, we are to try even if it seems impossible. We are to try even if it seems impossible. You see, in the case of the instruction to Peter, when he says, launch out into the deep, Luke chapter 5. Peter must have thought about failure. He must have been thinking about that at verse 5. Go back to verse 5. He said, Master, we've toiled all the night. We've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. The very word nevertheless means in spite of, suggests he was going to act contrary to how things looked. This doesn't look like this is going to work. This doesn't look like what we should be doing. Nevertheless, that's what we will do at your word. He acts solely on his faith in Jesus. Notice again at verse 5, and you might underline it, verse 5, nevertheless, at your word I'll let down the net. He was going to try in spite of the failure of the night. He was going to try in spite of the possible failure of the future. We've tried through the night and it didn't work. It might fail in the future, but nevertheless, at your word I'll let down the net. And I want to tell you that by trying he caught fish, which would not have happened otherwise. Had he failed to try, he would have failed as a fisherman and he would have failed as a disciple. Because the Lord said, launch out into the deep. I want to suggest to you that we must try to do what may might be afraid of trying to do. Put yourself in the place of Peter when you've been toiling all the night long. You say, I'm almost afraid that I'm going to fail if I try again. Do you realize there are things that we're afraid to try because we're afraid we're going to fail? Maybe for some it's living the Christian life. I don't know if the rest of you have ever run into the concept, but I have taught several people on occasion of what to do to be saved, and they're afraid to do. I know I need to do that, but I know that if I obey the gospel, I will fail, and I will stumble, and I won't be able to live the faithful life, and so I'm not even going to try. I just don't think I can do that. I just don't think I can live up to the demands of Christianity. I'm not even going to try. I'm afraid of failure. Maybe you're afraid of bringing others to Christ. If I try to bring them to Christ, I may end up making an enemy out of that. If I talk to them about the gospel, I may hurt their feelings. They may become my enemy in the process. I know of parents who are afraid to correct and restrain their children. Because, you see, if I begin to put restrictions on my children, they may rebel against me. If I tell them they can't do what they're wanting to do, they may not appreciate me and they may rebel and they may turn against me and they may quit going to church. And so I can't put the restrictions on them I want to put upon them. I am afraid to try. It seems impossible. Maybe it's a teaching error from the pioneer of a congregation. We're not going to have a radio program. We're not going to have a bulletin, a newspaper article. We're not going to have some of the efforts because we're afraid it's going to fail. It won't do any good. Maybe it's a teaching of a Bible class. I'm afraid I'll mess up. I'm afraid to take part in worship. Maybe I'm afraid to forgive someone. I'm afraid that I won't be able to keep that out of my heart and I still will hold it against them. Or maybe I'm afraid they're going to do it again. I've known of some who are afraid to try to be the faithful mate they ought to be. They're afraid to reach out and try to be the mate they should be to their husband or to their wife because they're afraid it'll fail and it won't work. And I'll face rejection. And so they're afraid to try. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 25. The one talent man, you remember he failed? You remember what he said? I was afraid. One of the things I'm learning from this context is you obey, even if it seems unreasonable. And you try, even if it seems impossible. Nevertheless, at thy word. Here's a third, nevertheless. And I'm learning from the context of Luke chapter 5, you continue on even if you are weary. These disciples were told to continue on even though they were weary. Let's take the case of Peter. Peter and the other fishermen were tired. They had toiled, according to verse 5, all night. No doubt they were tired. Things had not gone as they had hoped. No doubt they were disappointed. They were discouraged. It seems like that all they have done is useless. Because he says in verse 5, we have toiled all the night and we have caught nothing. They're tired. They're wore out. If ever they thought about quitting the fishing business, this would have been the time. I don't know about you. But when I get ready to throw up my hands and quit, it's at the worst moment. Not at the highest moment. I'm sure every preacher here has thought about quitting preaching. But you don't think about it when things are going well and you're baptizing. It's when you're at the lowest moment that you think about doing that. And if ever they thought about giving up and throwing up their hands and quit, this had to be the night to do that. And yet Jesus said, keep on fishing. Go back to verse 4. He said, launch out into the deep. They're washing their nets. Jesus said, take them back out and throw out again. You keep on, even though they may be weary. I want to suggest to you that it's easy to become weary and discouraged. For us, it may be because life doesn't go as we planned. Maybe you had your life all mapped out and things were going in this direction and it took a turn somewhere and it didn't go like you'd been planning. And so you get discouraged. You begin to be weary. Maybe you face some unexpected difficulties that you had not thought you would face. And you're going through some trials and some tribulations you never dreamed of going through. It may be that you're facing some kind of trial where you're trying and you seem to get knocked down every time you get up. I get up and I make a step forward, it seems like I get knocked back down. Life keeps knocking me down to the ground. I'm getting tired and I'm getting weary. Maybe you're getting weary with yourself and your lack of progress. Maybe it's your spiritual progress is not going as you thought. Maybe some other progress is not going in that direction. You may be growing tired and weary of your family because of their lack of cooperation and their lack of faithfulness. And you've worked with them and you've tried to bring them along and you get discouraged and you're weary. It may be that you're weary with those you're trying to influence and you're not seeing any fruit. You've taught someone the gospel and they're not obeying. You've urged someone to be restored and they're not coming back. You've urged others to be more faithful and they're getting worse instead of more faithful. And you're getting tired and you're getting weary. But what the tired and the weary and the discouraged must do is continue on. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, if you will. And I want to suggest to you that that's the point of Hebrews chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 are all about. Chapters 1 through 9 sets the foundation that Christ is the way, you're on the right course. Now chapter 10 through 13 is don't give up. Let's get a sampling of that in chapter 10. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Having laid the foundation, you're on the right course. Here's what he said, look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In other words, don't give up. Let's go to again. Look at verse 35 and verse 36. Same context. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In other words, don't take a shield as if you're a soldier and throw it down and retreat, but you hold on to that shield and you keep fighting. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Don't give up, keep on. Look at verse 39. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. That is, we are those who continue to believe. We don't give up. Look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the knees which are feeble. It gives a picture of becoming discouraged. Your knees are getting feeble and your hands are hanging down. Strengthen them and continue on. Don't give up. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm just tracing this idea that God has told those who are tired and those who are weary and those who are discouraged, don't give up, but keep pressing on. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Perhaps you're most familiar with Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Whoever sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Notice the encouragement at verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And on we could go with passages that say, don't give up, you keep pressing on. Don't ever quit, but launch back out into the deep. And so when you've made an effort to reach someone with the gospel and you get discouraged, launch back out into the deep one more time. And you're working with your family and you say, I'm getting discouraged. Well, launch back out into the deep one more time. And when you're getting discouraged with yourself, launch back out into the deep one more time. I'm learning a lesson about continue on, even if you're weary. I'm learning some things from Luke chapter 5. I learned that you obey, even if it seems unreasonable. And you try, even if it seems impossible. And you continue on, even if you're weary. Here's the fourth. We are to be humble even if it is hard. We are to be humble even if it's hard to be humble. I want to suggest to you, in the case of Peter in this context, in fact, in any context with Peter, it may have been really not real easy for him to be humble. Humility just really maybe didn't come real easy for Peter. Can you say evidence of that? We remember the disciples arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom. Do you think Peter was in the middle of that discussion of who may have the most chief seat and the prominent seat in the kingdom? Who's going to be the one who's at his right hand and who's on the left hand? Well, that may not affect our thinking on that, but here's something else it may. You remember his confidence in himself? How he always seemed to be the first one to speak up and answer on many occasions. When a question would come up, it was Peter who blurted out his answer first. He was confident in himself. Like in Matthew 26, and we'll come to in a moment. He was the one who was the first and confident to act in cutting off Malchus' ear, John 18. He was quite confident in his actions. He was confident in him, had confidence in himself. He claimed he would never stumble. That's one of the occasions where he was the first to speak. When the Lord said, all of you be made to stumble. And it was Peter who spoke up, said, I will never stumble. He was the first one to say that. And then so said all the other disciples. And Jesus said, not only will you stumble, but you deny me three times. I will not deny you, he said. I'm just trying to paint a picture that humility may not have been real easy for Peter. But in this context, in Luke chapter 5, let's go back to Luke chapter 5, that Peter humbly bowed before Jesus. And I want you to notice, the reason for his bowing before Jesus was that he was astonished at his power. Then the great catch of fish came in, notice verse 9, for he and all those who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. Did I remind you how the great catch was? That they filled the net and it began to break. They filled one boat and it began to sink. And they filled another boat and it began to sink. And verse 9 says, the reason for his deep humility was he was astonished at the power of Jesus. Verse 8, the verse before, shows his reaction to that. Verse 8 said he kneeled down before Jesus or fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It is not that he's saying, I want you away from me. I don't want even to be around you, Jesus. But he's stating the fact that he is conscious of his own unworthiness to be in the presence of Jesus. That's deep humility, I want to suggest to you. Peter had seen other miracles. Evidence, go back to Luke chapter 4. Just probably on the same page, if not the page before, you'll see that there was the healings that were beginning about verse 31. He cast out unclean spirits. There was the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. There were many healed on the Sabbath. Verse 40. He had seen other miracles. But this seemed to be a turning point. Because he came and fell down at the knees of Jesus saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He reacted in deep humility, even though humility might not have been real easy for Peter. I want you to look with me at verse 10. Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. Jesus sought to calm the fears of Peter. And tries to take that fear and anxiety and channel it toward love and devotion and respect and discipleship. Now I want to suggest to you that the Lord calls us to be humble as well. How so? Well, let's look at a couple of passages. Let's start with Matthew, the 18th chapter. You remember we just mentioned in Matthew 18, the disciples were arguing, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying is if you don't change that attitude of wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom, you won't even be in the kingdom, let alone have great places in it. You won't even make it in the kingdom. You got to change your whole way of thinking. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Bring yourself down to the ground. Let's go to the other passage mentioned on the screen before you, this time in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Don't just have on a symbol of humility. Don't just have on a veneer of humility, but be clothed with humility. Be deeply humble. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And I want to suggest it may be just as hard for us to be humble as it was for Peter. How so? Remember Luke 18. Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee, God, I think I'm not as other men are, even as this publican. He thought he was better than the publican. And if we reach the point where we may think we're better than others, and you say, well, I don't think, well, maybe we look at someone who think, I'm thankful I'm not like they are. I'm glad I'm much better than they are. And Lord, I'm glad you've got me on your team. When I begin to think I'm better than someone, then I may have a little trouble being humble. When I think I'm of value. And maybe what the disciples were arguing about, I would offer more to the Lord than I think you would. So I think I should get the right hand. You ought to sit on the left. Because I offer more. I have more to offer. Maybe it's that attitude of that I have great value to bring to the kingdom. That may be hard to be humble. He that thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. Remember that statement, Galatians 6? It's when you think you're something spiritually. When maybe you're nothing. When I think I'm stronger than everybody else. I look around and I think, you know what, I may be one of the strongest ones around, and so I think I've got real strength. It may be hard to be humble in the midst of that. Or maybe when I think I know more than others. I think my knowledge is really needed, and I think I know more than just about anybody in the congregation, so I think I'm really needed. And see, for Peter, that may have been hard to be humble. It may be hard for us. What I'm learning from this is be humble, even if it's hard. Even if it's hard. To be humble. One more lesson. I learned from Luke chapter 5. Let's go back there if you've left that passage. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. And I learned a lesson about forsaking all, even if it's important. That is the thing you're forsaking. Notice at the end of the text, in verse 11, so they brought their boats to land and they forsook all and they followed him. Jesus called upon his disciples, his followers, to be his disciples, which demanded them to forsake something. Let's go back to verse 10. He said, do not be afraid, from now on you'll be catchers of men. I'm going to make you catchers of men. So at verse 11, they forsook all and they followed him. They left their business and their boats. I want to tell you, that wasn't much, but it was all they had. I don't know what the boats were. I don't know what shape they were in. And they may not have been much, but it was all they had. And that was when they'd had the best day fishing they'd ever had. Had Jesus said to them earlier, when they had the worst night of fishing, hadn't caught a thing, come and follow me. Well, now's the time to follow, because we're not doing any good at this fishing. Why don't you give up your boats? Well, yeah, we'll just give them away now, because we're not doing any good with these boats. But this was the best fishing day they'd ever had. When they'd gone out and caught so many fish that they break their nets and they begin to sink both boats. And now Jesus said, come and follow me. And they forsake all of that and they follow Jesus. The sacrifice they were willing to make. Go to Matthew's account, which is not mentioned here in Luke. Matthew and Mark both mention something along this line. Turn with me to Matthew, the 4th chapter, if you will. And notice in verse 22, they left family. They didn't just leave their boats. They left their family. They immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. Mark 1 says essentially the same thing, but identifies Zebedee as their father. And that is, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. They left their boats, they left their family. In other words, they left all. Left everything behind. Here's the reason. Because the one whom they are following and what they're about to become and the work they're about to do far exceeded anything they left behind. Although this was a good business, it may have been, but this was more important. This was a good relationship with their father, it may have been, but this is more important. They left all to become disciples. Let's go back to our text at verse 11. Luke chapter 5. This leaving and forsaking was immediate and not days later. Notice what the text says. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. No indication they came to the land and said, well, now Jesus, we'll give this some thought and we'll probably follow you, but we've got a business to take care of. We've got to see what my father's going to do and whether or not he's going to have enough of us servants to do this fishing. Can he carry on without us? We may have to sell some boats. When we get disposed of all of that, then we'll come and follow you. No indication. But they immediately left all. And they went and followed him. I want to suggest to you that discipleship means we forsake all. The Lord should always come first. In Matthew 6 and in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put him first and foremost in your life. Peter would word it this way, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We often talk about God sanctifying us. But this time we're sanctifying God in the sense that you set him apart in your life. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put him first and foremost in your life. Case in point, one who failed to do that is with the rich young ruler, who was willing to do anything that he had to do that he might have eternal life. And when he finally found out, you know what, I've got to sell what I have and give to the poor, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. His possession was worth more to him than eternal life. The Lord should always come first. And here's what that means. That means it may cost you something to be a disciple. It costs these disciples their boats and their father, their business. It may cost you money. Well, I don't mean you've got to give money in order to become a Christian. But by being a Christian, you may have to give up money that you had otherwise. Maybe you have a chance to make money by some illegitimate means that you have to quit. I baptized a man about 20 years ago, nearly 25 years ago. The day I baptized him, he said, "I'm going to have to quit working on Sunday," and he was making $400 every Sunday. That's a pretty good sacrifice, isn't it? Pretty good sacrifice. It may cost you money. It may cost you your job. You may lose your job because of your dedication to the Lord. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you some relationship you have. It may cost you your family. They may turn against you. They may not speak to you again because of your allegiance to the Lord. It may cost you time. Discipleship means you forsake all. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, if you're not willing to forsake all, then you're not fit for the kingdom. Anyone putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. In other words, let's put it in the context of the disciples. When they take off after Jesus and they look back at those boats and wonder what they could have done the next day fishing, they're not fit to be disciples. Have you left your boat behind and your father behind and your business behind? And are you looking back wondering what it would have been like if I'd stayed there? We're not fit for the kingdom. Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." What does that mean? It means in spite of. It means there's a contrast. There's some things that seem one way, but we're going to go contrary to the way things seem. And so what I learned from that is we should obey, even if it seems unreasonable. We should try, even if it seems impossible. Continue on, even if we're weary. Humble we should be, even if it's hard. And we should forsake all, even if what we're forsaking is important. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. There may be one more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?